Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 again. Do you know, when we look around, what's happening in the church, what's happening in our nations, what's happening in all these things that we're hearing of men departing from the truth, departing from the finished work of the cross, departing from the real gospel, I tell you, it makes you to look up, makes you to look to Jesus, make sure of your salvation. These are days in which you must make sure your calling and your salvation, your calling and your election. These are days to ground ourselves in Christ, to run to Him, to strengthen ourselves in Him. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armour of God that ye may be able to stand." Do you want to know how to stand in this hour? Do you want to know how to stand when others are fallen? Do you want to know how to stand in the same spot and not be moved for all hell to come against you as a weak individual Christian, and yet you don't move? Many others move, but you don't move. You want to know how? You want to know how tonight? Put on the whole armour of God. That's what Paul is teaching us and preaching to us in these verses. Put on the whole armour of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." I tell you, all that you see around you at the minute, it's not a natural thing going on. It's a spiritual warfare that we are seeing happen all around the church. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." Is this an evil day?
Yes.
It is. In the church, it is an evil day. It's a day in which the powers of darkness are assaulting the church. The gates of hell are throwing everything against the church. Be assured, this is such a day. How are we meant to stand in this day? Well, it says, in this evil day, and having done all this, stand, put on the armour of God. That's how you're going to stand in an evil day. That's how you're going to stand and withstand and keep on standing, by putting on the armour of God. Verse 14, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Father, we do pray, O God, tonight. We do want to put on the armour. Now, God, we know this is the secret to standing in an evil day. It's the secret to standing against Satan himself. It's the secret to wrestle successfully against the enemy. It's the secret to extinguishing every fiery dart of the enemy. It's the secret, O God, to bringing the wiles of Satan to naught that have been hatched against us. Nor, God, simply putting on the armour of God, putting on the helmet of salvation tonight, Lord God, that we might defeat the evil one, that we might be able to stand. Lord God, I'm asking, Lord God, do you equip every member of this body, that we're going to stand against every temptation, we're going to stand against every assault of hell, we're going to stand against every apostasy, we're going to stand against every compromise. In Jesus' name, help us by your grace and your mercy, in Jesus' name. Just again, it says in verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation." We've dealt with three parts of the armour already. We've dealt with the belt of truth. It is a part of the armour. We've dealt with the breastplate of righteousness. That is another part of the armour, of a defensive warfare against the enemy. You want to know how to stand? You want to know how to stand when everyone else falls? Do you know what we were singing on Sunday? "Though a thousand shall fall at thy right hand, you'll still be standing." If you go to the scriptures to look at that song we were singing time and time and time again, it doesn't matter. Hallelujah, I'm going to keep standing, saints of God. Not because I am anything, because I'm not, but because of who is in me. And because in my weakness and inability, I simply believe the word of God and I trust to it. But notice here, Paul speaks about the next bit of the armor. He says, and take the helmet of salvation. You see, after we have dealt with the first three, the next three comes to the shield, the helmet, and the sword. He says of these three, take them. You are to take them. You're to make provision of them. If you don't, you will suffer. Saints, if you don't put this helmet on, you are going to suffer in this battle. If you don't take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the fiery darts of the enemy, you're going to suffer. If you don't take up the sword of the Spirit, you're going to suffer. These have been given to you that you might be able to stand and overcome and go forth strong. And you know what the ground, redemption ground that you make your stand on, that nothing will move you. Yeah. That nothing will move you. You might say, but I feel weak tonight. I don't care. Put this armor on, you're going to stand. You might say, I've got a lot of fears tonight. I don't care. You might say you've got a thousand things against you. It won't matter. Now listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I want you to note the armor tonight. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. We're dealing with the mind. The helmet is to protect the mind. And the warfare we're dealing with tonight is against the mind of the Christian, the mind of the believer. What does God give us to protect our mind? It's the helmet of salvation. Notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, writing to the Corinthians, but I fear, should we fear tonight? Should we fear when we see the apostasy across the church? Yes. Yes. Do we fear for the church? Do we fear for other Christians? Yes. It shows a genuine heart concern. Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds, notice what's he talking about here, your minds, he's dealing with the minds. Your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul here, writing to Corinthians, he said that's what happened to Eve. Her mind was played with. Do you remember what the serpent done? The serpent just came to Eve and he said, did God say? He put a question mark over God's word. I want to tell you, that's where the battle is tonight. That's where the battle is right across the church world. The serpent coming and saying, did God say? Does the Bible really mean that? Will God really do that for you? He comes with those questions. And Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, I fear for you. Because be assured, he comes as a serpent to the church in Corinth and to this church in Limerick. The serpent himself will come to this church. And the battle is for the corruption of the mind. That's where the warfare is tonight, saints. That's why we need a helmet on our heads. To protect the mind. To protect the thoughts of the mind. To protect our imagination. That's where the warfare is. And do you know what the devil comes to do? He comes to corrupt the mind from the simplicity of Christ. In other words, what it's literally saying is that there you are. Your mind is impacted by the simplicity of Christ. Or your mind is single, set upon the person of Christ. You have eyes for nobody else. You just love Him. You just desire Him. You just long for Him. How simple, saints.
Amen.
And yet the serpent comes to beguile your mind away. To draw your mind away from that simplicity. And to corrupt your mind. Do you see what God is doing? God wants your mind filled with Christ, set on Christ, set on things above. And here comes a certain wanting to corrupt that, so that your thoughts will be drawn away from that simplicity. Since this is the warfare we're going to face, of the serpent seeking to draw us away from that simplicity. The devil does try to mess with the mind. Now notice here it says, take the helmet of salvation. This word salvation is a precious word to all of us that are born again. We talk about being saved, are being born again. That word is one of the most precious of words in the New Testament, that we can say, I am saved, I am born again. It's not a Northern Irish term, it's not an American term, it's a Bible term. I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved tonight. Are you glad you're saved, saints? I'm saved. Now what does the word saved mean? The word salvation here, the helmet of salvation, because there's a warfare for our mind, and Satan's seeking to corrupt the mind from that pure simplicity where we love Christ to a corruption, either corrupting the image of Christ so we don't think about him as he truly is, or thinking we don't need to live before him in a certain way. That's the warfare. This word salvation, it actually means deliverance, to be rescued, safety, defense, or preservation. It means to be delivered from something and then to be preserved from everything. Do you hear me? This is what salvation means. You've been delivered. You've been rescued. That's what it means. And having been delivered, it means to be absolutely preserved and protected and kept. That's what true salvation is. It is an utter deliverance from something and into something. What is it from? From the enemy. What is it a deliverance or a preservation now from? From the enemy. We not only got delivered from him, we are now preserved from him. Do you think this salvation is now weak, having delivered you from the power of Satan? Once you were blinded by him, but you got away, didn't you? You were delivered from him. Amen. Do you think this salvation has got weaker as the time goes by? Oh, I know thoughts come to that mind. Isn't that right? Yes. Many thoughts, a thousand thoughts come seeking to corrupt that mind. But saints, there is a protection for that mind. It's salvation. Amen. The helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation will save you from all the attacks of your enemy. Put on this helmet of salvation. Make use of this helmet to protect the thoughts of your mind. And the serpent will never beguile you away from that pure simplicity of just walking with Christ. He'll always be that simple. He'll always be a childlike faith of saying, I just love him. I just believe his word. I'm not technical. I'm not theological. I just love Jesus Christ who died for me. In Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10, Christ is actually called the captain of our salvation. Beautiful term, isn't it? That Jesus Christ, he not only saved us, but he's the captain of our salvation. It's a military term, and it means that he's speaking about salvation in the context of this warfare. Christ is not only the author of our faith and the finisher of our faith, he's the captain of our salvation. The word captain means chief leader. In other words, we are in the battle. Because we're saved, we are in the battle, saints. But you know what? We've got a captain over this army, over the ranks, over us as soldiers. We've got a captain, and he's called the captain of our salvation. Here he is, Jesus. He is the leader of our deliverance, of our preservation. He not only delivered us from Satan, but he's keeping us from Satan. If it was left to us to keep ourselves, it would be defeat. But saints, we have someone keeping us. He already faced, this Jesus Christ already faced and defeated Satan at the place of temptation. Do you remember when Satan came to tempt him? He met every single temptation. He defeated the tempter. He defeated the deceiver. He defeated the liar. He defeated the serpent. He defeated the roaring lion. He met them all and he defeated them. My captain, the captain of my personal salvation, he met Satan head on. Satan threw everything at him, but Christ defeated him. It says in Isaiah 59 verse 17 concerning Christ, for he put on the righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet, notice this, a helmet of salvation upon his head. Who first wore this helmet of salvation? Christ. Do you realize Christ wore it on his head? It was by the fact and the reality of this salvation that Christ defeated hell itself, Satan. Do you realize that it's Christ's helmet of salvation that is given unto the believer? It's not a man-made salvation, is it? This salvation didn't come out of me. It's not by my good works. It's not by my abilities. I tell you, salvation is the gift of God. Yes. It's a helmet that's been given by Christ. But you know also, we read in the scriptures that Christ defeated Satan on the cross. It says in Colossians 2:15, and having spoiled principalities and powers. It means to strip him. Do you realize that Christ at the cross stripped the Satan of all of his power, all of his dominion? He stripped them of all of their weaponry. He stripped them of all of their armaments. At the cross, we need to realize we have been brought into a salvation where our salvation is in the cross. And in that salvation, Satan is being stripped. He has, saints of God. He has. It's a real thing. And made a show of him openly, triumphing over him in it. We also read that he delivered us from Satan's influence. But he also conquered our hearts, didn't he? He conquered us, that he's made the captain of our salvation. He conquered your heart. He not only conquered Satan and rescued you from him, but he won your heart to himself. He conquered it. Yes. Now what is this salvation that we're taught about? This helmet of salvation. What is it? First of all, it's a salvation from sins. It says in Romans 3, for the remissions of sins past. When we come into salvation, all of your sins are gone. This salvation is a deliverance from the power of sin, from your past sins, from the guilt of sin, from the condemnation of sin. You've been delivered, saints. When someone asks you, what have you been saved from? I've been saved from all my past sins. They've been washed out. They've been washed away. I've been made clean. I have no more guilt. You've been saved from your sin, saints. Why should you carry them about? If you're feeling the guilt of past sins, it's the devil condemning you, or else you've never repented, or you haven't repented recently of something. But don't you think there's something lacking in this salvation? You have been saved from your past sins. It says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am chief. This is the great first thing of salvation. We have been saved sinners. We've been saved from our sin and from its consequence. Secondly, it's a salvation from the world. He says in Galatians chapter 1 and 4, who gave himself for our sins, that he, notice this, might deliver us from this present evil world. Do you realize you've been saved from this world?
Yes.
See that world out there with all its corruption and its sin and its addictions and bondage? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died to save you from this present evil world. You're not a part of this world anymore. You've been brought out of this world into Jesus Christ. Thirdly, it's salvation from Satan's dominion. It says in Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, talking about salvation, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Do you realize you have to be delivered from Satan before you're translated into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of God's son? You were delivered from the power of Satan. You're not trying to be delivered.
Yeah.
You're not hoping that one day you will be. At the point of salvation, you were delivered from his power. Do you realize the power, does Satan have power? Oh yes, he has power. Do you realize at the end of the age, all the kings of the earth are going to look at Satan? It says this in Isaiah. They all walk past him and they look at him. And say, is this him that deceived the whole world? That's what they're going to say of Satan. But I want to tell you, Satan does have power. He's got deceptive power. He's got all manners of occultic power. But we have been delivered from his dominion. Salvation is also salvation from the dominion of sin. Or as a Christian, sin having dominion over you. What do we mean by that? That it rules, it reigns, it calls the shots. Oh, I know we have a battle with sin. Oh, I know along the way we fail. But since there is a deliverance from the dominion of sin. Romans 6 verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. Why? That the body of sin might be destroyed. And henceforth we should not serve sin. There is a deliverance from the dominion of sin, saints. I wish we could believe this tonight. It's the devil that says you can't walk free from sin. Yeah. It's the devil who wants to play with your mind and say, no, I'm a victim of sin. I'm a victim of the flesh. No, the Bible says in verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. It's not going to rule. It's not going to reign. Saints, this is the helmet of salvation to protect your thoughts. Your thoughts begin to think, I don't know if I can stand. I don't know if I can stand against these things. I don't know if it can be any different. Put on the helmet of salvation tonight. In this salvation, he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. This is real salvation. He has crucified the old man with his power. The body of sin has been destroyed.
Praise God.
It has, saints. We need to believe it. We need to reckon it so. We need to act like it, saints. You know, we mope around and go, well, I'm just whatever. Saints, we need to put on the helmet of salvation. Also further, it's a salvation from future wrath. Not just a deliverance in the past. Not just a deliverance in the present, but a deliverance in the future. Saints, if you're saved tonight, if you're born again tonight, you'll never suffer the wrath of God. What a salvation. What a salvation. The wrath of God's going to be poured in Limerick.
Amen.
The wrath of God's going to be poured out in Ireland. The wrath of God's going to be poured on the head of every sinner. And I'm going to tell you, you're no better than them. You deserve that as much as they do. But listen to what it says in Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We have been justified, but we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we should be saved by his life. Since we're talking about being saved from that which is to come. Now I want you to note here with salvation, there is a past teaching in the Bible concerning salvation in the past tense, present tense, and future tense. There is a past aspect in which we have been saved. There's a present aspect in which we are being saved. There's a future aspect in which we will be saved. Salvation is past, it's present, and it's future. We need to understand this tonight. First of all, we have been saved. When we were born again, when we were justified, you were saved. That's a complete finished work. You don't get saved 10 times. You don't go back and get saved again. Oh, you might have to go back and get things put right. But saints, we get saved once. We get born again once. It's a real salvation in the past. We're not trying to get saved. We've been saved. This happened in our spiritual man. What is it that gets born again? It's the inner man. It's the spiritual man. You were dead in your sins. But when you're born again, your spirit comes alive. It affects your spirit. The past tense salvation is always in the realm of the spirit. And it's connected to being justified. When you were justified, you're saved. Absolutely saved. Can you be more saved?
No.
Then the day you first believed in Christ, oh, it was a weak prayer. Or maybe it was a loud prayer. Maybe it was a desperate prayer. But I want to tell you, on the day you got saved, not for 1,000 years can you be more saved. You were saved. It's an experience. It's a born again thing where your spirit comes alive and you're justified by faith. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Did you believe? Then you are saved. He goes on in chapter 10 of Romans. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Talking about the born again experience. In Ephesians 2 it says, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Since we need to be established that salvation is not by works, it was by faith on the day that we got saved. We don't get saved over and over again. You better be careful. It's not only in the Catholic Church that people get into a battle of trying to be saved. If you start looking at actions you do, things you've done, how well I've done this past week to recommend you or to find security in your salvation, you're building on the wrong ground. Well, I've had a good day, so I feel secure in my salvation. I've had a bad day, now my salvation's fallen apart. You're building on the wrong ground. None of that means anything. It's only by the blood. It's only by the born again experience. We have been saved. You can't be more saved. You can't be better saved. You can't be worse saved. You're either saved or you're not saved. Either your sins are forgiven or they're not forgiven. But along the way, be very careful of going back to a works religion where now you try to prove yourself. Saints, you're a filthy, lousy, hell-deserving sinner. You're a diehard. I don't care how religious you were. I was 4.5. I was on my way to hell. There was sin in this heart. I was black before him. I needed a born again salvation experience. He saved me on that night at 4.5 years old. That's salvation in the past tense. But we are being saved. To be saved, that happens spiritually. And it's a real definite action in the inner man. But what about we are being saved? This is in the realm of the soul. And it's called sanctification. From the point of your salvation until we meet with Christ. That is the process of sanctification. You're being saved in your soul. You're saved spiritually. You're born again. You're united to Him. You either are or you're not. There's no confusion. There's no increase in it or no decrease. Salvation is salvation by the blood through faith. You can't partially believe in faith, can you? Either you've believed and you're born again or you're not. But notice the second one. We are being saved. We're being sanctified. And this in the realm of the soul. Feelings, motions, thoughts, ideas, character, personality. We are being saved, saints. There's an ongoing process of salvation where God is saving the soul, or the soul is being delivered. Do you know there's parts of your life that don't feel very delivered, do they? You're being saved. Not your spiritual man, but your soulish realm. Your mind is being saved.
Yeah.
Parts of this life are being saved. But thirdly, we will be saved. This is set in the future. It doesn't deal with the spirit because you're already born again. Salvation is always past tense. It's not present tense where we're being saved. We then go on to, we will be saved in the future. And that deals with the body and with our eternal state. And it's called glorification. We have justification, salvation past tense. We have sanctification, salvation present tense. We have glorification, salvation future tense. The Bible teaches all of these spectrums of salvation. And we are told about salvation in the future, Romans 13:11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now, listen to this, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Here Paul is saying, I am saved, we are saved. But look, wake up saints of God. He says, now is our salvation nearer than when we are first born again, than when we first believed. What is he saying? There is a salvation that's getting closer to us every day we journey along. There is a salvation that we are yet to experience. There is a salvation you have never yet experienced.
Yeah.
I want to tell you, your body is not experienced unless you've been healed in some way. But my body, I've gone over 30, okay, so I'm going downhill. It affects your hair, it affects your joints, it affects everything. I'm on the wrong side of this hill, saints. I'm looking for that salvation. I'm looking for the promise of a life to come and a world to come. There is a salvation that I have not experienced yet. Now notice, saints of God, this is the breadth of salvation. And in this warfare, you are given a helmet of salvation. But I want you to see here, this helmet of salvation is not the past tense salvation or the present tense salvation. It's the future tense salvation. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, listen to this, the hope of salvation. Now Paul in Ephesians 6 speaks about the helmet of salvation. But in 1 Thessalonians 5, he speaks about the hope of salvation. This means that the helmet of salvation is actually the hope of salvation. What does hope mean? We know what faith means. Faith is a strong, absolute confidence and persuasion. An absolute certainty. I know God is going to do it. I know that. But what is hope? The word hope actually means future or unseen expectation. It's to have in your heart a future expectation. You don't have it yet. You haven't seen it yet. That's what hope is. Hope always is set in the future. Hope is a thing of the heart where it gives you an expectation. You expect something to come. It says in Colossians 1 and 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Do you realize there is a hope laid up for you now in heaven? You don't have it yet. You haven't received it in salvation. But the hope of your salvation is there. It's called the helmet of the hope of salvation. I'm talking about something that'll help you against the enemy. I'm talking about when the enemy comes against your mind. He comes against you and says, throw it all in. The Bible says that God gives you a helmet of the hope of salvation. Well, I know I'm saved already.
Yeah.
I know God is working in my life. Yeah. But what does this mean? It means that you have a great expectation in the future. That your mind is set on certain things. That your mind is thinking forward in time. And there's a certain hope there that acts as a helmet of salvation to guard your mind in the thought realm, in the imagination realm. It is the hope of our salvation. Aspects of our salvation which have yet to be revealed. You haven't experienced them yet. You haven't tasted of them yet. You haven't entered into them yet. It's parts of your salvation that you have not entered into at this point of time. We have not received them yet or entered into them, but we will. Saints, there is much, there's a hope of salvation. There is something called future salvation that is yet to come. You've experienced past salvation and oh, how good it was, huh?
Yeah.
Do you remember the experience of salvation? Oh, how good. This present salvation doesn't feel so good. That's when God is dealing, sanctifying, purging, dealing, convicting. That's not always so good. But there is a future hope of salvation. And saints, before we finish, I want to lay it out to you what this is, because it'll protect your mind. It'll protect your mind against apostasy. It'll protect your mind against deception. It'll stop you from fainting in the battle. It'll stop you from getting so discouraged you say, what's the point of fighting on? It'll take away the fears from that go through your mind. You see, the devil brings thoughts. He brings thoughts. He uses thoughts. He's wily. He's cunning.
Yeah.
He fights against your mind. Don't think that every thought that comes into your mind was from eating pizza late at night,
mm-hmm.
or from your circumstances,
yeah.
or from your own heart. Don't think that. We are fighting an enemy who can plant thoughts in your mind. Do you realize that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you realise that the front line of the battle is the mind? You know the old Roman soldiers, they had all their armour, didn't they? Remember the shield? He puts the shield out in front. It's the front line of attack. Do you know what's the back line of attack? Or the last line of defence? That helmet of salvation. If he gets past your faith, then your mind is going to be assaulted. You can stop those arrows with your shield of faith. But if they come in closer than that shield of faith, now you've got a battle in your mind. Battle about assurance of salvation. Fears have fallen away. Lies about the word of God. Did he really say? Am I correct in what I believe? Will he keep me? What's going to happen on the day I die? There's a flood of thoughts that you'll have to fight in that mind of yours. And in order to do it, you're given the helmet of salvation. This helmet that protects your mind gives you an expectation for the future. Follow me with this. This helmet that you put on, the mind is the battleground. Imaginations that come to you. Thoughts that come to you that want to corrupt the simplicity of Christ. But you're given the helmet of salvation. And it's the salvation that says there is yet something to come. Since you haven't experienced anything yet. You have not experienced anything. You've only tasted of the power to come. You've only got a sense of it. You've only been given a deposit. Do you know what a deposit is? A small token of the full amount. And do you know what the Holy Ghost given to you, who indwells you, he is the deposit or the seal. He is a token of the world to come. What is this helmet of the hope of salvation, or the helmet of future salvation, which will help me in this battle when the devil comes against me? First of all, it's saved from wrath to come. This helmet of salvation gives you the promise, I'm going to be saved from wrath to come. Yes, there is a judgment day. Yes, there is a hell, but I'm saved from it. Saints, listen to me. This is the first great hope of salvation. I have been saved from an eternal hell. It's the very context of this. When Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 speaks about the helmet of the hope of salvation, listen to what he says in the next verse, verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So notice, this helmet of the hope of salvation, foremost above everything, it means that you're not appointed to wrath. God is never going to pour his wrath out. If you're saved, saints, if you put this salvation on, this helmet of salvation, you have an expectation. You say, I'll never suffer wrath. My sins will never come up on that day. I'm saved from that day. But also in 1 John 3:2, we read of a further thing. It's a purifying hope. It says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. Notice that he says, now we are. We already are the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We ought to have that hope. We so think about the present trials, the warfare, the battle I'm in, the temptations, the thoughts that come to me, the feelings, the worries of my life. Saints, get your eyes off those things. You're meant to have your eyes and your mind and your thoughts fixed on a future reward. Do you know what can so happen? You get so encumbered with the cares of this life, the word of God's nullified in your life. That happens. Do you know what? All the weights and all the burdens and the besetting sins, and you lose the joy of your salvation. The joy of your salvation is your strength. Isn't that right? The joy of your salvation, it is your strength. It's meant to strengthen you. There ought to be a joy concerning salvation, both past but future as well. I'm going to tell you, Christ said he endured the cross for the joy set before him. Was there joy in going to the cross, being obedient to his Father? Was there joy in being mocked and scorned or whipped? Do you think he was laughing? Do you think he was skipping? Do you think he was smiling? Do you think Christ was walking up Golgotha's hill? He couldn't even carry his own cross. Do you think he was smiling? That wasn't a happy day. But I want to assure you, in going the way of the cross, do you know what he was saying? He says, for the joy set before me. Do you know what the joy was? I'm going to gather people out of every nation. I have a joy. Do you know what he says? I'll endure this. I'll go through this cross. I'll go through the mocking. I'll go through the suffering. Why? Because there's a wonderful joy. Do you know, after I pass through the cross and enter into my Father's glory, I'm going to wait for the gathering of multitudes out of every nation. You see, Christ for the joy set before him. But it says it's a purifying hope. For it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. You are not what you're going to be in the future. This is the helmet of salvation. You're not the finished product. There is something greater, saints. There's a greater joy than you've ever known. Well, sometimes I feel a bit sad. You won't on that day. You are not what is going to appear.
Yeah.
This is the helmet of salvation. Well, is this a Christian life? I feel discouraged today. Is this what it is? The devil comes, he torments me or lies to me or attacks me. I feel depressed. I feel oppressed. I feel buffeted. Do you know what it is? The helmet of salvation says, well, it'll soon be over.
Hallelujah.
Do you know what? All your temptations are going to be finished one day. It's got a time span. All your trials are one day is going to be over. The mortgage is going to be gone.
Hallelujah.
Saints, put on the helmet of salvation. Hallelujah. This is real.
Yes.
Because that mind, it's caught up and pulled in different direction with cares.
Amen.
Do you know what? In a million years, in a thousand years, in 100 years, forget your mortgage, forget your troubles.
Yeah.
All of it. Yeah. This is the hope of salvation.
Hallelujah.
Just stop in the middle of life. Look away into the eternities of God. Amen. It's the hope, the expectation, the future desire of salvation that guards your mind. And you know what you say? It's not that bad. Oh, it's real. It's there. It's a burden. We need to deal with it. But you know what? What's it going to be in 100 years time?
Mm-hmm.
It's there for your perfecting today.
Yeah. Amen.
And that's what John writes. Does not yet appear what you shall be. But we know. Do you know tonight?
Yes.
That when he shall appear, we shall be like him.
Yeah.
For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him, do you have this hope in you? He purifieth himself even as he is pure. I'm not always going to be like this, saints. This is not home for me.
Yeah.
I'm just passing through. I've been saved. I'm in the process of being saved. But I'm going to be saved, saints. This old life is coming to an end.
Yeah.
The helmet of salvation is about the future world to come that has no end.
Glory.
I'm going to be changed to be like him. What is he like? I'm going to be changed to be like him. You are not the finished product. There's going to be some things you leave behind, saints. All the tears, all the grief, all the heartaches, all the battles against the devil. Saying, oh God, help me to stand. One day it's going to be over. You will hang up your sword. You will hang up your shield. You will hang up this helmet. You say, just keep them as mementos on the doorpost. That's what I think. Probably have them hanging there, battered, bruised. Probably the only thing that will get into that world that's got scrapes and scars and breaks on it. Say, boy, the battles. Just hang them there in the door post as a memento. Those are the instruments I used in this battle. Saints, we do have a hope, and it's a purifying hope that keeps us. When we set our eyes on the eternal expectation, it lifts us. Also, a redeemed body, thank God. Are you glad tonight?
Yes.
And he is glad you're going to have a redeemed body. I am.
Yes.
Romans 8:22. All of these things that I'm talking about are future. They're not present. Though God heals us, and he will heal us, and we want, believe him to heal us, there's something greater. All that is a little touch of it, of the real thing. In Romans 8:22, for we know, do you know tonight, that you're going to get a redeemed body? For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, listen, the redemption of the body. I am redeemed. I am redeemed. I've been redeemed. But you know what? I'm going to be redeemed. I am waiting the redemption of my body. There is a redemption of this body. You know what? It's going to get redeemed back to me. I'm getting a new resurrection body. And he says, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. If you can see it physically, if you can touch it with your hands, it's not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? We're hoping for things we can't see with the naked eye. We can't touch with our hands. They're not here now, physical. This is what our hope is. It's a future expectation. I'm getting a new body. I'm getting a redeemed body.
Amen.
I am, saints. 1 Peter 1 and 3. He goes further, speaking about an eternal inheritance. Wonder if mommy's going to leave me an inheritance. Wonder if daddy. Or wonder if some old great aunt is going to die. And I'll get a letter in the post. They've left you €1 million. Oh, what a hope. I think for most of us it's a vain hope.
Yeah.
Any old aunties that are going to die, they're long gone. But saints, people out there in the world, they live in some vain hope that a lost ancestor in Canada or Alaska was a millionaire or a billionaire, and that we're going to inherit some inheritance out of the blue. But I want to tell you, there's something more sure of that. I have a hope.
Yeah.
I've got a future, absolute
Amen.
Expectation that I have a spiritual inheritance. Yeah. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. You guessed it. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is this lively hope? What is it when I was born again? I received a lively hope. What is a lively hope? It's a living hope. It's not a dead thing. It's not a religious thing. It's not what you've got in the Catholic Church. No hope really. But there's a lively hope, and he goes on to explain what it is. To an inheritance, this is your inheritance path, incorruptible.
Amen.
Yeah.
Nobody can touch it, it's not going to fade away.
Hallelujah.
Undefiled, and it fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can I tell you tonight, this is your helmet. I'm giving you your helmet. I want to shine it a bit. There is an eternal inheritance waiting for you. Are you saved?
Yes.
Are you born again? Yes. Then I want to tell you, you've got an inheritance waiting for you. And you know what? It's in heaven. It's not on this earth. It's waiting for you. It's not present. You won't inherit it all here. You only get a foretaste of it. You get a wee down payment. Here's €1,000 to keep you going. There's billions in the bank waiting for you. You just need to come get it. Saints, we're going home.
Yeah.
This isn't our home. We're only passing through. I've got an eternal home. I've got a place where things don't corrupt. Things don't break. Yeah. Things don't grow old. Saints, we are waiting a glorious inheritance. This is the lively hope. This is the hope of salvation. I don't care what they do to me. They can martyr me. They can reject me. I can lose all my friends along the way. I could lose a fiance. I can lose a husband. Somebody can die. Someone can reject me. Someone can hurt me. All of Asia has left me. Paul, how did you keep going? I had a helmet of salvation on.
Yeah.
Do you know what? When all these churches that God used me to bring the gospel to, revival to, here I am in the prison cell, writing my last letter ever. And you know what? I'm writing in there saying, all of Asia's left me. Demas has left me. He was a young preacher. I went sending him different places. A preacher, he left me. And he says, it's only me here. And Luke, Luke's here, faithful Luke. And you know, he's writing to Timothy. And you know what he says? Bring my old cloak, will you? And you know those scrolls? I like my books. Bring my scrolls. But bring that cloak. It's cold in here. All of Asia has left me. Paul, how did you keep going? I had my helmet on. I had it strapped on. I never took it off. I'm fighting the good fight of faith. And you know what? I am now ready. Paul was there. You know in that last letter, all of Asia's left me, all the churches, Demas, all of these ones, and I'm left here alone and I'm cold. I'm cold at night. Paul, is this what all your ministry was about? Is this what your whole Christian life was about? Is this God's reward to you? Was it worthwhile, Paul? Where's the fruit of your ministry? Do you know what he says? Writing his last letter. He says, I'm ready. He says, I'm ready to be poured out. I've run the race. I've kept the faith. And now I'm ready. I'm going home. Do you know what? He had a future expectation. He had a helmet of salvation. How do you deal? All of Asia, all those churches, that. How do you handle thoughts like that? None of you in this room have faced that. I haven't faced that. Got a few scars on my back, but I haven't had to face that. It was the helmet of salvation. 1 Corinthians 15:17 gives another wonderful promise that we're going to be with the saints. Any one of us in this room die, we're going to see you very soon. We'll see you in the morning. Saints, if I go on ahead, I'll be waiting for you. I'm speaking reality here. If you ever stand at my graveside, and as my body lowers down, I hope these words ring in your ears. I'm waiting for you.
Amen.
Saints, on the portals of heaven, I'll be waiting. I hope Zeus running well. I hope Paul's got his sword unsheathed and fighting well.
Yeah.
I'll be thinking in such a manner. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Saints, if we've got no future hope, if this is only about this lifetime, they're perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But I would, and then again in 1 Thessalonians 4 he says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Do you know what it means? If I die, you're going to see me again.
Yeah.
I've got friends all down the years, different countries, different ages. Some in their 20s died. Some in their 50s. Some in their 80s. I'm going to see Brother Clendenin again.
Amen.
I'm going to see my sister who I never met. I'm going to see my dad and my grandfather. All these saints who died and went on ahead, I am going to see them again. My hope isn't in this world. If your hope is set on the things of this world, and buildings and jobs and families and friends and circumstances, you're going to get terribly disappointed.
Amen.
Hope isn't in the present. You know what it says? Hope deferred makes the soul sick. Things you hope for. And I'm praying again. Lord, I want you to do this. Doesn't happen. I feel sick. Hope deferred makes the soul sick. You keep hoping. I want to tell you, there's some things you're going to get. But they're not of this world.
Yeah.
Let me finish. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One last point here. It's an aid in affliction. This hope. For which cause, 2 Corinthians 4:16. For which cause we faint not. Have you ever felt like fainting? Saints, have you ever felt like fainting? Has your mind ever go, I feel like I just can't go on. I can't take another step, or this is too much for me. The thoughts come to your mind of a situation you're going to face, or things that you go through that you don't want to go through. There's a deceiver who comes to say the Christian life is hard. You feel like fainting. But Paul says, for this cause we faint not. I want to know what will stop me from fainting. Do you really want to know what will stop you from fainting? That you can go through and you're standing in the battle. The war is waging. The enemy is coming against you. sword thrusts all around you, you're wrestling. You feel like fainting. What's going to stop you from fainting? He says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction. Notice who's saying this, Paul. The man who was beaten. The man who was shipwrecked. The man who was rejected. The man who dealt with false brethren. The man who was beaten with rods. All of these and much, much more. And he calls it light affliction. Paul had such a future expectation, a hope, a lively hope, a future expectation that it wasn't about this life. It wasn't. Saints, revival isn't our hope. I'm praying for revival. I believe revival's coming. But you know what? That is not my hope. My hope is not based on what happens in this city. My hope is eternal. And that makes me to stand. I'm not fainting, saints. I'm not going away. I'm not giving up. I'm not closing my Bible. I'm not going to stop preaching. I'm sure along the way, many's a man want me to stop preaching. Well, I'm going to go preach again. Sometimes thoughts come to my mind, I'm never going to preach again. But you know what? There's a hope, a greater hope than anything of me. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, might last 30 years.
Yeah.
The pressures, financial, circumstantial, relationships, they might last for decades. But Paul says it lasts for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, as I pass through these trials, as afflictions come, they're light. I believe they're light. And you know what? They're working for me something. Every trial you face, every onslaught of the devil, every battle in your mind, do you know what it's doing? It's storing up an eternal weight of glory for you. He speaks about as I go through these things, as the pressures come, but as I keep my eyes on Christ, I keep the simplicity of Christ, it's working for me a greater degree of glory. That's why when the devil comes against you, say, bring it on. You're just getting me a greater glory, a greater eternal glory. The pressures come. Mentally, your thoughts are being pulled. Maybe you need to stop in the middle of that. Shine your helmet up. And say, this is working for me a greater glory. I tell you how much I'm going to enjoy to get out of the things of this life. Yeah. I am waiting for that day. Since it's not about this life. It's not about our jobs. It's not about our families unless it's to do with our salvation. It's not about our houses. It's not about our comfort. It's not about our finance. It's not about our works or exams or anything else. It's about none of these things. It's about a future exceeding an eternal weight of glory. Do you have it yet? Do you have that eternal exceeding weight of glory? No. It's waiting on you. You can't inherit it until you die or you get raptured. As a German once said, he mistakenly used the word rupture for rapture. It's true, many years ago. I said, well, one way or the other, either we'll get ruptured or raptured, but we're going to get there somehow. While we look not at the things which are seen, you need to hear that tonight. Don't look at the thing. That's what's distressing you. That's what causes the battles in these minds. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How do you look at things which are not seen? By faith. For the things which are seen are temporal. They last a short time. Everything that's going on around you, it's got a lifespan. It's going to be gone. This building won't be here before long. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I say that again? Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, either mentally, physically, spiritually, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Can I tell you the troubles you've had, the heartaches, the lies, the opposition of the enemy. It's nothing, saints. When you're going through it, say it's nothing. The turmoil in the mind, it's nothing. The lies that come to you, it's nothing. Do you know why? I know that there's an eternal weight of glory that I can't even imagine.
Yeah.
I cannot even imagine. That's why Paul writes, My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He says in Galatians 6 and 8, for he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. And listen to this last verse as we close. And let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Don't faint, saints. Don't faint. Don't faint, saints. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Don't put down your shield. Keep your helmet on. Make sure your sword is in hand. We are fighting the devil. You want a key, another key, to fight the devil and the thoughts that he brings against you. Everything you go through, he brings thoughts. He uses the things at hand, the hard things in life, to torment you or to bring lies. Mm-hmm. You want to defeat him? Put your helmet of salvation. Take the helmet of salvation. Put it on. Strap it on tight. Yes. Pull it tight. Time. It's a good helmet.
Yeah.
Do you know what? It's his salvation. But it's the hope of salvation to come. Do you know what? You'll never faint if you just look away into the eternals of God and go, I've got an eternal inheritance. An unbelievable weight of glory. Since you haven't experienced anything yet. The greatest experience you've had. The days you're most ecstatic, walking in this as a living hope, is nothing. Saints, you haven't experienced anything yet. It's not about a 50-year walk with Christ. It's about an eternity when we enter into our reward. And you know what we're going to hear? That's when it really begins. This isn't the beginning.
Yeah.
This is the warfare. The warfare is going to be finished soon. Satan's going to be in the lake of fire. But do you know what we're going to hear? Well done, thou good and thou faithful servant. Enter into your reward that I prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Do you know God has prepared something for you? You only have your eyes down here in this Christian life. You're missing an awful lot. Since this Bible opens up promise after promise, a new body, an eternal inheritance, we are going to gather again. We are going to gather again. It looks very rough down here. Sometimes you go, man, I just made it through the week. But you know what? On that day, we are going to gather. And the kingdom's going to be opened up. I can imagine us meeting along the way, like we have here in fellowship. Say, can you believe this? Can you believe this? Since we're going to do that. We're going to be walking in the kingdom of God. Christ down there, passing the cup for us to drink from. We're going to be nudging each other. Pat and Noel are going to be nudging each other. Going, can you believe it? Can you believe it? Let's pray. Oh, Savior.